You know, our traditions and our comforts and all of those kinds of things are the things, the very things that rob us of the reality of God. The church, you can as a church go for comfort. You can go for what everybody else is doing. You can go for growth. You can focus on the things that are in front of you. Just like we in our individual lives can focus on things that are not Jesus. And we can focus on those things, and it takes us somewhere that God didn't intend us to be. It robs us of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. See, He's invisible. We can't see Him, but we can feel Him. We know He's here because we feel His presence. And we really know He's here when He reads our mail, so to speak. When He calls out exactly where we're at and what we're going through. See, the prophecy is for that when we walk into places as unbelievers, it reveals to us that, hey, God is real. He knows my name. He sees what I'm doing that nobody else sees. And there is an awareness that comes with that. There is an awe of God that comes with that. And there is a reality check that happens. The reality check is this: I'm not hiding anything from Him. None of us can. He knows our secret compartments that nobody else knows. Nobody else knows that stuff. Nobody else is in my bedroom and knows where I hide stuff. Nobody else knows those things, but God knows those things. God knows what we struggle with. Different people struggle with different things. For some of us, it's not illegal stuff. For some of us, it's other things. It can be tradition. It can be religion. It can be looking down our nose at other people and being stuck up high somewhere thinking we got it all together and we're doing all the right things. Well, doing all the right things isn't always what God wants. God wants a relationship. And out of that relationship flows doing right. Doing right flows from a relationship with Him. Our destiny, our calling, and our purpose flows from that relationship. And that relationship is real. And God wants to speak to us. He wants to tell us things. He wants to show us things. He wants to lead us to places that He designed for us to go and do things that He designed us to do. And He puts us together as a body for that very purpose, so that we can accomplish tasks together that we can't accomplish alone. You know, we can have a nice, pretty little bow tie traditional church and be like cookie cutter everything else around us. And I'm not saying others are cookie cutter. Everybody in every church has a purpose, and we bless those churches. We want them to grow. We want them to be blessed. I'm just saying that, as on the heels of what Paula was saying, we are not called to be that. If we can't see the power of God, if we can't see the glory of God, if we can't see Jesus do unusual, radical, and wild things, then hang it up. There's a lot of other fun things to do. But that is not what God called us to do. So being obedient to Him seems ridiculous. Doing the things He says to do goes against the grain. It goes against the norm. I can't think of any time in Scripture or in history where God did something radical and He shook things up, that it didn't look ridiculous, that it didn't challenge everything around it. When God moves, it challenges tradition. It challenges the norm. It challenges religion, the set of rules of do's and don'ts, and it has to be this way and that way. That Jesus didn't come preaching that. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven is here and doing signs, wonders, and miracles. Shaking up the establishment the traditional stuff, the religious stuff. And then God didn't send us here just to challenge religious stuff. If you look at what Jesus did when he walked the earth and did what he did, it just happened. You know why the religious stuff and the traditional stuff gets challenged? It's because we're following God. And he's not bound by those rules. He's not bound by all those additives. Like Paula said, the Talmud, where they added rules to what he said to do. We do the same thing. We have done the same thing. It has to be this way. It has to look that way. It has to be done like this. And you know what that does? It sucks the power out of it. That's what it does. I want to hear Jesus. I want to see visions. And I want to dream dreams. I want to see limbs grow back. I want to see eyes pop back in heads. I want to see people get out of wheelchairs. You know, if we see those things, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and you will do the things I've done and greater. You will. He didn't say you might. He didn't even say you'll do some of the things. He said you'll do what I did and greater. He's saying, I want you to build on what I've done. Not just to the disciples, to all of us, to every generation following them when they walked the earth. Those words were written for us today as much as it was said to them then when it was written. Those words are God's words, and they're powerful. They're eternal. They don't fade. They don't lose. They carry on forever. They create everywhere they go. His word creates everywhere it goes. His word, when it lands in my heart, creates new things. His word, when it lands in your heart, creates new things. And it brings out the calling and the destiny that he has for your life. I just want to read a scripture this morning and share this on the heels of all this and say this. In Acts 19, I'm just going to read this and then talk about it. Acts 19 and verse 1, if you have your Bibles. And it said, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So Paul's going through this region, comes across these disciples, people that say they believe in Jesus, and he asks them a question. And this isn't the only place where this was done. I think Peter did it, and others did it in different places where they were going. And he asked them, you know, what baptism were you baptized into? Well, we baptized in the baptism of John. Well, John went around preaching repentance. It just means that they were baptized in water and they repented of their sins and believed in Jesus. That's what that means. Baptism represents, is an outward sign of what happens inside of us, that we are dedicating our life to Jesus, that we repent of our sin and we want it washed away. It's washed away when we go down in the water and we come up. The old man dies and we come up a new man. That's what that represents. And it's an outward act of faith, just like as if we would come to an altar and repent, or we take a step of faith to do something God says to do. Baptism is the same way. We get baptized in an act of faith and taking a step of faith, saying, I believe this. This is real. So I'm going to take a step and I'm going to step out and I'm going to make this real. This is real to me. And I want everybody to know it. And we go down and we come up new. We're washed. Our sins are washed away. Our sins are washed away the moment that we believe in Jesus and we ask him into our hearts. We're clean then. That's just an outward expression of that. So they had had the baptism of John. They had repented of their sins and been baptized in water. And Paul says to them, well, you know, have you heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Like it's a totally separate thing. Well, you got the baptism of John. That's good. But have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? That's what they said to him. So he begins to tell them, and they get baptized again and talking about Jesus. And then he said, it says that he laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. Jesus talked about it. John the Baptist talked about it. He said, there's one coming after me, John. The Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts, they waited. Jesus told them to go and wait till you're endued with power. Go and wait till the Holy Spirit comes in the upper room. And in the book of Acts, the church was born. It multiplied like crazy because the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out. So the Bible clearly lays out that the Holy Spirit baptism is different. It is separate from salvation. It is another gift that God wants to give us after we're saved. So with that gift being a different thing and being a separate thing that we ask for, we ask Jesus to forgive us, to wash us of our sins just like they did. We get baptized in water. We become Christians. We love Jesus. We're forgiven. But then after that, we step out and say, okay, God, I want your gift. I want your Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to go to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He'd been walking with them, talking with them, living with them physically as a man here on the earth. And then he said, I'm going to go to my Father. He's going to die on the cross and all of that. And he's talking to them about that. And he said, I'm going to go be with my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you. He'll teach you all things. He'll let you know what truth and what's not truth. He'll give you power. That's what the Bible talks about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible talks about. These are all things that we have to have as believers. And if we don't seek him and we don't get this in our heart and mind and believe it's a reality, just like we believe that Jesus set us free, then we struggle. Why do we struggle? Because we're lacking our helper. That's why we struggle. And so, when I was a teenager and I was first saved, I had got saved, come to the altar a few times, because I would get saved. I was into drugs and alcohol and rock and roll lifestyle and just all this crazy stuff. Wild living, partying all the time. My high school principal, I was so bad in high school that my high school principal pulled me in when I was 17 years old. And said, this is a true story. I'm not going to say his name, so don't get him in trouble. I don't think he's still there anymore, so it's good. Anyway, he pulled me in. I was so bad that at 17, he pulled me in his office, and he said, look, Rick, he said, I have this paper here, and if you'll sign it, I won't call your parents. I won't say anything. Just don't come back. And all you got to do is sign this school, and it's basically you're dropping out of school. You sign this paper. You're 17 years old. You can legally sign this paper. And I'll finagle the rest. Just don't come back and don't say anything to your parents. And there won't be any phone call to notify them that you're not here. So I signed it. And I acted like I was going to school for another year or two. Got up every morning like I was going to school, got dressed, went to a buddy's house, partied until 2 or 3 o'clock and came home. And I did that for over a year, actually. A year and a half, I don't know. It was a long time. But there was no phone call to let my parents know that I wasn't going to school. They just thought I was doing great. But that is how I lived then. And I would feel guilty about that. at times. Anytime I was around, because I was in and out of church, not necessarily for the right reasons, but anytime that the Holy Spirit would show up at church, when I would feel God's presence, and it was not every time where I was going, it was occasionally that God would move. It was occasionally that I would feel something more than just going through the motions. In those times, every single time that happened, I can remember three or four distinct times that happened. Every time I would feel God's presence, I would just start to cry like crazy. I would feel it. I could feel him. And I knew I was doing wrong. And I would say, every time I would respond to the altar call, Jesus, forgive me. And I'd feel good for a day or two. And then it was inevitable, it seemed like, after a day or two, three sometimes, temptation present itself, and I'm right back in to the old stuff and right back out there. And then it go a few months, 6 months, a year, and then another encounter where I walk into a church and I'm in there and God starts to move. The Holy Spirit comes and things like prophetic words would come and, God would move and I would get convicted. I'd feel his presence and I would respond to the altar call. And then I'd do the same thing. It was like a cycle. And I'll never forget the day I walked into the church. Like that, I had drugs in my pocket. I was not there for church. I was there for the wrong reasons. And I was there for the other teenagers and junk that was going on, and it wasn't good. And I was sitting on the back row, and I remember that during the sermon, I wasn't even listening to the sermon. The other teenagers were actually making fun of the service and making fun of what was going on and passing notes and cutting up and doing all that stuff. And I was sitting on the back row, and I remember feeling God's presence. And I was like, by then, it happened enough times that I was like, uh-oh, here we go. I'm about to make a mess of myself. Sure enough, I started crying. Sure enough, God started moving on my heart. And I remember it felt like somebody sat down. On my left side, there was nobody, but everybody was sitting to my right. And on my left side, there was nobody there, but it felt like somebody sat down beside me, and I looked, and there was nobody there. And I can remember feeling on the outside of me his presence. I could feel it, and I could feel this conviction and this, guilt and just things coming over me. And the guilt was inside me. What was outside me felt good. And I knew that that was Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit. And I was like sitting there. And I remember I could hear him say in my ear. I mean, almost audibly, I could hear it. Rick, it's all or nothing. It's now or it's never. Now, at that time in my life that I came in there, I had just stepped into meth. I had went from pot to cocaine being snorted to methamphetamine, had just come into my area. Crystal meth, all of those things. So my friends had started to use it, and I had used it for my first time that week. And I was sitting there, and I knew what God was saying. I knew what reality was. It's like, I don't know how to describe to you. I just knew. I knew the choice before me. I knew that if I got up and I walked out the back door and I didn't respond to Jesus and I didn't go for what he was leading me to and the good things, if I got up and walked out that back door and I chose to hang on to those drugs and I chose to hang on to that lifestyle, that who knows if I would live a day, a week, a month, 6 months, whatever, but I was going down a road that God knew would end. There was an end to that path that was not good, and God knew it, and God was trying to warn me and divert me from it, and he did. It worked. He got my attention. I remember when I got up and I went to the altar and I raised my hands, I just put both of my hands up in the air, and I was bawling by this time. I was a complete mess, and it wasn't even altar call time. It was just total, right in the middle of everything. I got up from the back row and went to the front, put my hands up in the air. And what I remember crying out was this. I remember saying, Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me. I wasn't again at the altar saying, Jesus, forgive me, even though I meant that. I mean, that was my heart. I wanted forgiveness. But for the first time, I had started saying, Jesus, help me, because I did not want to cycle anymore. I did not want to go through that cycle anymore. I didn't want to let him down. I didn't want to let myself down. I didn't want to let my family down. I didn't want to let anybody down. I wanted to make it. And I knew I couldn't by myself because I had failed miserably so many times. And I said, Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me. And I just kept saying it over and over again with my eyes closed, my hands up. Preacher's still preaching. Church is still going on. And I'm in the middle of it up there doing that. And I remember all of a sudden that feeling that I felt on the outside of me, that felt like electricity all around. I mean, the hair on my arms and my back standing up and goose pimples all over and all that stuff. When the Holy Spirit comes, you can't visibly see him, but you can feel him. And I remember that feeling on the outside of me, starting at my fingertips with my hands up. It was like, I don't even know how to describe it. It was like it soaked through my fingertips and was inside of me, and I could feel it in my blood just coming all the way down to the top of my head, all the way down to here. And it was inside now. He was inside now. He wasn't outside. He was inside. And I remember falling down and rolling up underneath the pew. We had pews in that church, and so the whole bottom of this thing was open, and I rolled right underneath it, and I was laying on my back. And I had my eyes closed, and I could see a picture, just like God shows me pictures. It's one of the ways he speaks to me. He can speak to you this way too. And there's different ways that he speaks. Some of us get an impression. But anyway, I could feel and I could see this picture. And what I saw was like a hand out of the sky reaching down with a sponge, shoved it in my chest, and started doing this, just scrubbing. And I could see stuff just flying this way and that way, just slinging stuff out of me. And I knew what he was saying. I knew what was happening. What was happening is he was washing me clean inside, and all that stuff that I needed help and freedom from was flying every which way and going out. It was a few hours. I don't know how long. All I know is when I finally opened my eyes, everybody was gone except for my aunt and uncle. The lights were off. The door was locked. My aunt and uncle were over on the side praying and waiting for me, which was the pastor and his wife, my aunt and uncle were. And they were waiting for me and waiting for whatever God was doing with me to, because they had been praying for me. They had been praying for me. They had been in a season where they started to say, they decided months before this, they shared this afterward, they decided months before this to start saying every day, isn't it great that Rick really got saved? Isn't it great that Rick, God got a hold of Rick and is doing this and that? And they would just say random things throughout the day. You know what the scripture says? Speak those things that are not as though they are. We are made in God's image. When we speak, just like when he speaks, our words have power, especially when his Spirit is in us, especially when the Holy Spirit lives in us, that the words we speak have power. If we speak negative, it has a negative effect on the world around us. If we speak positive, it has a positive effect on the world around us. We can speak things into existence if we believe. Jesus told the disciples, you say, you ask what you want, and I will do it. That's what he told the disciples. I didn't know that. And so I'm laying there, and I try to get up. I'm so drunk, I couldn't walk. I crawled on all fours around and up to the, I tried to stand up, and I did a face plant. And just rubbed my cheek raw. A good face plant. I was so tipsy from the Holy Spirit. And I remember pulling myself up and crawling on all fours up into a chair and just sitting there. And what I remember the most about that day was the feeling inside. I felt good. I felt clean. I felt worthy. I felt accepted. All that guilt and shame, he just washed it away. It was gone. There was a boldness, there was a strength that God put in me through his Holy Spirit because I asked him for help. Because I was asking him for the Holy Spirit's what I was asking him for. I was asking him to help me. And he did. And I've never looked back. There's never been a time when there's another option. There is no other option. His strength keeps me. Even when I mess up, and I still mess up, we all do, he keeps me. He always pulls me back. He always pulls me back. You know, it's like this. Just the way then I would mess up and there was always something pulling me back to the bad, now there's always something pulling me back to the good. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. That's what he wants to do. That's why Jesus didn't just forgive our sins. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit to help you. Because why? Because he'll always pull us back to the good. He'll always point us back to Jesus. He'll always point us back to the Father. That's what he does. He'll always pull us back off the road that's going to end badly. Because why? Because he loves us. That's why he died. That's why he did what he did. One of the things that I love the most to this day is when it rains. When I walked out of that church that day, it had just rained. And I had been snorting so many things up my nose and smoking three or four packs of menthol cigarettes a day and smoking marijuana and all of those things. And I remember back then, the thing that I loved the most, the thing that made just a, I don't know why this was a big deal to me, but it is. It still is. I remember walking out those doors and it had just rained and I could smell the fresh smell of rain. I hadn't been able to smell much for years because my senses were all messed up from drugs and smoking and all those things. And I remember walking out and smelling the fresh smell of rain. And I have never forgotten it. Now, every time it's rained and I smell, now down here, that doesn't quite smell the same, gotta be honest. But you get where I'm going. If we go on a vacation and I smell that fresh smell, it reminds me of what he did. Not that I've forgotten. It's just, you know those things, there's good memories in your life and you hear a song or you smell a fragrance and you remember it and it's like you're there again. That's what that's like to me. That's why it's a big deal. It's a token of what God did in my life. God wants to give you a token in your life. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask. All I did was ask. There wasn't no big formal thing that was done. There wasn't 10 steps and then this and that and this program and that program. That's not how God works. Are those things, can they be good? Yeah, they can be good. But at the end of the day, if we don't find reality and real relationship with Jesus Christ and we don't run headlong into him, then there is no program. There is no amount of stuff we can do. There's no way we can earn. It's not attainable unless we ask. You know why he made it that way? Because if he made it any other way, we would try to earn everything. And we'd work ourselves into a corner, and it would cheapen God if he was earnable. He's not earnable. You can't make up for your stuff. I can't make up for what I've done. But I can be forgiven, completely, freely forgiven. Washed, cleansed, and given his Holy Spirit to go and do the same thing. I want to bring something out this morning about that. You receive his Holy Spirit, receive forgiveness of sin. Jesus, it says that he did what he did by going to the cross to die for us so that we could be forgiven for the joy that was set before him, right? So the joy, fullness of joy, Christ-likeness, I want to read this. Jesus points the way to joy, a divine quality of character that is possessed and given only by God. It is rooted in relationship with the Holy Spirit, not in earthly material things. Christ-like joy is seen in the description of his who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Joy is derived from confidence that the price of dying to our will holds the inevitable certainty of eventually realizing the triumph of his. Dying to our will, we become alive to his purpose. We have a choice. Every single one of us have a choice. And the choice is this: we choose God's will for our lives. We choose to surrender our plans, what we want to do, the way we want to do it, to Jesus. Number one, we repent of doing things our way and of sin. We give it to him. It's washed away. It's put to death. We are forgiven. We are made clean. And then we ask him to give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. It says in John that the Holy Spirit was sent to be our helper. He leads us into all truth. He gives us the gifts to lead others. John 4:34. I want to read this. This is where I wanted to go with this. John 4:34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What's God's will? God's will is that we are restored to relationship with him. That's his will. So when we give our hearts to Jesus and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we get the power to go do what Jesus did, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments and you will do greater works." You'll do the works I did and greater. So what's our purpose? Our purpose is to bring other people into that relationship. We can't do that on our own. The scripture says, "No man comes unto the Father unless the Father draws him." Unless the Holy Spirit's involved in it, it's in vain. We can do church with our own two hands. See, that's the point. We can do the stuff with our own two hands, but it's in vain unless the Holy Spirit is involved. Unless God becomes real to you and to me, unless he becomes our helper and becomes the reality and becomes a tangible, physical person in our life, then it's all pointless. But with him, it's easy. Is it always easy? No. But with him, we have his help. We have his power. We have his boldness. We have his endurance. We have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. All of those things, against such there is no law. There are no rules against those good things. So with the Holy Spirit in our life as our helper, we have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the power. We have the endurance. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We're able to prophesy. That's why when Paul came along to this group, he said, "Do you know about the Holy Spirit?" The other disciples, when they were going about in the book of Acts, "Do you guys know the Holy Spirit? That's great. You love Jesus and you know Jesus. But do you know the Holy Spirit yet?" "No, we didn't even know there was one." "Well, let me show you." Why? Because that's God's way. He wants us to multiply. Jesus said in 4:34 of John, "My food." What is the joy set before him? Us. The joy set before him is us and us multiplying. Multiplying means leading other people to him. His inheritance and his reward is the lost becoming found. That is the joy that was set before him. So we are supposed to continue gathering his reward. Us giving our hearts to him, becoming saved, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the power, being able to prophesy, and then making Jesus a reality to the world around us. not through traditions and motions and warming a pew. No. Anybody can do that. Most people do. It's just reality. But there is another reality greater than our reality, and that is God. God's reality is greater. God's reality is that He came, He died, and He sent His Holy Spirit, and He rose again, and He sent His Holy Spirit to give us boldness, power, and the ability to move in supernatural gifts, signs, and wonders. Why? Because it brings glory to Jesus. It brings glory to the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said in the scripture, if you don't believe me for any other reason than the works that I do, believe me for that. Raising the dead, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. It brings glory to the Father. I don't know about you, but when I feel Holy Spirit's presence and I feel Him moving, it gets my attention. It got my attention over a decade ago, 15 years ago, 16, whatever it's been now. And He keeps increasing. There's always more. There's always new. There's always more that I need to do. There's always more that I need to learn. And guess what? It's an adventure. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It never grows old. Church grows old. Routines get old. Jobs get old. Doing the same thing day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out gets old. We have an eternity ahead of us, and God did not intend for us to get bored. That's not life. Life is intended to be enjoyed. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Well, life more abundantly means it's got to be fun. It's got to be enjoyable. Let me ask you a question this morning, if you guys would stand. I can still remember when I was lost and I was in sin and I was in all of those things before I met Jesus for real and before I got the Holy Spirit. I can remember when I got a new batch of drugs, that's when I got excited. When I was running out, depression. When there was a new batch, excitement. It's like being bipolar. Well, it kind of is. You're only happy when you got stuff and you're sad when you don't. But that's a trap. That's a trap of the enemy. That's the devil's thing. That's what he does. He keeps us bound to something, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be drugs. It can be other things. But the Holy Spirit comes to be our helper to keep us from getting into those cycles and to break us out of those cycles. It takes just as much of His presence and His love and the Holy Spirit's power to keep us out of those cycles as it does to break us free from those cycles. The enemy wants to wrap chains around us, and he wants to keep us bound, and he definitely wants to keep us from reproducing. He definitely wants to keep us from multiplying. He definitely wants to keep us from receiving the Holy Spirit. You ever think about that? You know, the one thing that the church at large, every denomination can agree on is salvation. The one thing that we can come together on and all agree and all do events and things together and there's usually no problems is salvation. But you bring up the Holy Spirit and everybody goes different directions. You ever wonder why that is? Because the enemy knows that the minute we receive the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation, we become powerful because God puts in us a boldness and a love and the fruits of the Spirit and the ability to reproduce and prophesy and build His kingdom and bring in His reward. If He can't stop us from going to heaven and getting saved, He will definitely stop us from bringing others in. He will definitely fight the second one because He's lost the first battle, so fight the second one. He's not dumb. And that's what he does. That's what he's done for millenniums now, or however long it's been. Long time. But you and I this morning, we have a purpose, we have a destiny, and we have a calling. God has called us to multiply. God has called us to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to receive boldness, to receive power, to be able to hear His voice, to be able to dream dreams and see visions and share them with other people and see the light bulb go off. God is real. That's the point. That's what the signs and the wonders are for. They're to be a sign and a wonder. A sign to God and a wonder that, oh my goodness, He's real. It's true. That's what it is. It's not for a show. It's not. It's so much more. He didn't die for another Broadway play. He didn't die for churches to go through the motion. He didn't die for us to shrivel up in boredom. He died to set us free from sin and forgive us, and then put His Holy Spirit in us and see us do the same works that Jesus did and greater, and multiply the kingdom of heaven by bringing other people in, by what Jesus said in John 4:34, by bringing His reward to Him, by bringing His food to Him, seeing the will of the Father done in this earth. Seeing God's will established in Vidor, Texas. Seeing God's purpose established in your job, in your sphere of influence, within your family. You know what? The Holy Spirit will give you boldness in the words to say and the things to say. Absolutely. But with that, I'm going to challenge some of you this morning. If you have your prayer language already and you have the Holy Spirit, do what my aunt and uncle did back then and start speaking over family and friends to one another. Find a person you can agree with, if it's your spouse, someone else who is a believer. If you don't have anybody, somebody here. And every time you're around that person, say, isn't it great that so-and-so got saved? Isn't it great that this person gave their heart to Jesus? Isn't it awesome that they're an evangelist now? Isn't it awesome that they're spreading the kingdom of heaven? Isn't it awesome that Joseph is pulling people out of weird wheelchairs now? And start speaking those things that are not as though they are. Do you realize that what God called us to do as a church in this city is that very thing? This is a city of love. Everybody in the world calls it a city of hate. Go anywhere. It's not. It's a city of love. What are we doing? We're calling those things that are not as though they are.